Thank you, Benson. Let's turn our Bibles to the New Testament. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, first chapter of the book of Hebrews. During the week, we've been talking about finding forgiveness. We have seen that the Bible tells us that we need to find forgiveness if we're not believers in the Lord Jesus, because the truth is that we've all sinned. And I want to be sure that we understand that when the Bible says we've all sinned, it doesn't mean that you've done exactly the things that I've done, nor that I've done exactly the things that you've done. It doesn't mean that you're the worst you possibly could be, or that you're as bad as someone else. It means that in the sight of God, a holy and a righteous God, you have not met His standard. You have fallen short of God's standard. That standard is God Himself, the only standard by which He can measure. And part of the problem with humanity is we look around the world and we see people who we measure ourselves against. And so we say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or I haven't done the things that this individual's done, but it's the wrong standard. In the sight of a holy and a righteous God, the standard that He accepts is the standard of His own perfection. And so when the Bible says we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have come short of that standard of perfection which He Himself is. And so we have all sinned, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, that there's a payment to be paid, there's a judgment to be had, being separated from God under condemnation is the condition of all who are not in Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that the penalty that we would have to pay, and do have to pay in a sense if we don't come to Christ as Savior, has been discharged. That our sins remitted by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been pardoned as a debtor who owed a great debt, that debt has been paid. And as a rebel who's against God, pardon has been offered to those who come to Christ and trust Him. The verse of Scripture we saw in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption through His blood. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that penalty has been paid. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's holiness has been satisfied. God's wrath has been expiated. God's justice has been requited. The debt has been relieved, and God has been, in the biblical term, propitiated, satisfied that the death of Jesus Christ is enough. And the result of that is the forgiveness of sins. And it's available to all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms. And His terms are that you come simply confessing, as we saw and as Benson reminded us, the passage, it seems so long ago, that we began with in Matthew's Gospel. The Lord only put one condition after that, didn't He? He said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are sick are the ones that need a doctor. And what He meant by that was, until you realize yourself in the sight of God, not as other people look at you, not as anyone else sees you, but as you are in the sight of God, if you will realize how you are in God's sight, then you're one of the sick that the doctor can take care of. You're one of those that the Lord Jesus came to call. As long as you say, I don't need it, as long as you say, it's not for me, as long as you say, I'm not that bad off, as long as you say, I can do it on my own, As long as you say, I'm not really interested, well then, all of the things that are involved in forgiveness are not yours. It is the free gift of God, the free gift of God's salvation. And so, we've been looking at that this week, and if you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never come to that place where you personally realize that what happened on that cross so long ago was not an isolated event in history that just occurred. It has no implications to it. It has tremendous implications. That what happened on that cross so long ago, that death that Jesus Christ died, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, that happened for you. Christ died for our sins. And that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the Bible wants to describe what God's love is like, it says that when we were yet sinners, when we had nothing to commend ourselves to God, why, those of us sitting in the room here tonight, we weren't even born. And yet Christ died for sinners. And so God made it so that we all are qualified. We're all qualified because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to first ask yourself that question as you're here tonight. Have you ever seen yourself as God's Word sees you? Have you ever seen yourself as one who needs to be saved because you're a sinner? Have you ever seen yourself through the eyes of what God's Word says and the eyes of what, as God looks at you, and see yourself under the condemnation of God? Under the judgment and the penalty of God's wrath, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I asked you to turn to the book of Hebrews. I want you to back up one page. In most Bibles, it'll be one page. We're actually going to look at the book of Philemon. It's not really a book, is it? It's really some people have called it a postcard. It's only one page. It's not a lengthy letter. But it's a letter that's written on a personal level, in a sense, but it's come down to us in the Word of God. And we're going to read we'll read most of the chapter. Or we'll read the whole book, really, because it's only the one page in most Bibles, the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, or from my own innermost feelings, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my innermost feelings in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's a short letter written by Paul to Philemon. It's an interesting letter because it gives us insight again into an individual. We've been talking about forgiveness this week, and we try to look back at the Scripture and see it not just as the doctrine is presented in the Word of God, but as it was experienced in the lives of real-life historical individuals. It's really a fascinating story, and to me, again, not knowing how these testimonies were planned, actually not even knowing in the beginning there were going to be testimonies, but it's been interesting to see how the messages have dovetailed with the testimonies that are given. And I think we'll see that as we move along. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And as he was in prison, we don't know who was there first, whether Paul was there first or Onesimus that we read about in verse 10. But from the sound of things, it sounds like perhaps Paul was there first. As you know, in the day that Paul lived in the Roman Empire, some have estimated that there were maybe 60% of the population were slaves in that day. Now, slaves in the day that Paul was writing were not necessarily what we might conjure up in our mind as slaves, although many of them were. There were several different levels of slaves. Slaves were sometimes those that were won in battle. You actually would take a country or a city or a part of it captive, and you would enslave that people, and they would become servants. That was one way that slaves were made. Human beings were bought and sold on the open market. And sometimes slaves were the trained people and even professional people of the day that indebted themselves to an owner. Perhaps you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, and so you were in bonds to a particular master for a certain number of years to pay off your debt. You may have run the household. You remember one Old Testament story about Joseph as he was elevated throughout the society and in the homes in which he lived. He was really a captive. But while he was a captive, he really ran the household. And so there were different slaves of different levels. Onesimus was a slave. And we're not told what level of slave he was. But his master was a man named Philemon. Imagine what it must have been to have been thrown in a jail cell in a prison with Paul. I can promise you one thing. You are going to hear the gospel. You know, to those of us who are Christians, Paul never viewed his circumstances as being bigger than his mission, if you will. He never said, woe is me, I'm stuck in this prison, I can't do anything about it. He didn't like it. Paul was a visionary. He was a man that wanted to launch out, reach into new territory, go places where he'd never been before. And to hamper or to restrain a man like that, well, it was very difficult on his spirit. He wanted to get out, but as he said in the book of Philippians, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. So that even the guard and even in Caesar's household, there were those that came to know Christ through Paul's imprisonment. And so one day, apparently, there lands in the same prison Onesimus, a runaway slave, one who had left his master There's an interesting play on words in verse 10 in Onesimus, and the meaning of his name, profitable, unprofitable. He was unprofitable. He is now profitable. What are the odds that you'd land in a prison where Paul the Apostle was, that Paul would be on a very close first-name basis with your employer, if you will, that he knew the man you were in servitude to on a first-name basis? We're not told why Onesimus ran away or what the conditions were or why he made his escape, if you will. But we only know that he got cornered. He got placed in a jail, a prison, and there in that prison, Paul led Onesimus to the Savior of sinners and to the one that sets the captives free. He says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then he wrote back to Philemon a letter. One of the remarkable things about the gospel of Jesus Christ on a purely historical level is the tremendous social implications of the gospel in the day in which Paul lived, of the change of relationships that occurred because of the gospel. Really, it was one of the things that hastened the demise of slavery as it was then known. It must have been an interesting dynamic. Imagine you get saved, you were a slave. Now you come into the Christian church, and God uses you and your gift. Maybe you're an elder, and while you meet together in the capacity of the church, your master's sitting there, and he has to submit to you in the church and the things of Christ because you're his elder. And then you went back to your home environment and you had to submit to him in that role. It was an interesting dynamic, wasn't it? But Paul writes back, I want to tell you that the grace of God is seen in the life of Onesimus. First of all, in seeking him out. Here was this man running away, fleeing from his master, only to be cornered in a jail, to come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't coincidence, was it? And I want to tell you that if you're here tonight, no matter what your outward reason for coming is, you are not here by accident or coincidence. You are here tonight because God wants you to hear the message of His salvation. You are not here by accident. I have the advantage of not knowing most of you intimately, so I don't know why you came, but I can tell you this. Well, I say I don't know why you came. I don't know what your purpose in coming was, but I know why you're here. I know why you're here, because the Lord wants you to hear His message of salvation, and because you will never be able to leave and say, I didn't know, and nobody ever told me. After this night, you can never stand before God and say, but nobody told me, nobody warned me, nobody shared with me. You won't be able to say that after this night. And so while you might think, well, I came for this reason or for that reason, the Lord has you here tonight so that He can confront you with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and where you stand in relationship to Him. It was the grace of God that saved Onesimus. In verse 10, Paul calls him my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds. In verse 16, he says, don't receive him now as a servant. He's not just a servant. He is a brother beloved. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, not only in the flesh, but in the Lord. It was the grace of God in saving him and changing the relationship. It was the grace of God that salvaged his life. The grace of God that salvaged his life. In verse 11, in time past, he wasn't profitable to you. He was an unprofitable servant. But now, he is profitable. Now, he has a new value in that sense. It was God's grace that sought him out. It was God's grace that saved him. It was God's grace that salvaged him. And it's an interesting sequence. We're going to look at it as far as the verses are concerned in reverse order tonight. But I want you to note the doctrinal or the teaching points of truth that come out in these verses as Paul explains the new relationship between he and Onesimus and Onesimus and Philemon. First of all, notice what it says in verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I will repay it. He says to Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus. I will stand good for his debt. His debt I will pay. We sometimes sing a little chorus. Perhaps you know it. Some of us sing it. And it says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins, to take my sins away. And that's really the message of the gospel, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. We owe a debt that's so enormous, we can't pay it. Christ came and paid the debt for us. And because that debt has been paid, God can offer us his forgiveness. Someone came up and said, imagine that you owed a debt and you had no means to be able to pay it. And someone came forth and said, I will repay it. Here's my signature. I'll make it good. Now, you might owe an enormous debt and come and seek my signature out. I can tell you, it's not going to do you a lot of good. You cannot take it to the bank. You're not going to be able to go to the bank and say, Larry Price signed this. All my debt has been forgiven and relieved. But I can tell you one who has paid a debt. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid a debt that he did not owe. And the signature, if you will, of him upon that remission slip is the guarantee of our forgiveness of sins. He paid the debt. And not only that, but he, as we have said, stands as the substitute and the surety. I've written it, Paul says. I will repay it. I will make it good. And the Lord Jesus has done that through the work of the cross. Imagine, just on a purely human level for a moment, if you owed an enormous debt, $10,000, $100,000, several million dollars that you owed, you could not make it good. You don't have the resources. And someone came along and offered to pay that debt in full for you. Well, I want to tell you that it's greater than that. There's one who stood in as the surety for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. You owed a debt that is so enormous that God says the consequence of your debt is eternal banishment from his presence. And the Lord Jesus suffered the death that he died out of his great love to be able to satisfy the requirements of that debt. And not only that, notice verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, charge that to my account. Put that on my account. That is the truth of what the Bible calls imputation. That he says, Paul says here concerning Onesimus, if he's done anything wrong, if he owes you anything, you charge that to me. And that's exactly what took place on the cross of Calvary. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, He made him to be sin, a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God has put down to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sin has been charged to him, and it has been paid in full, and the very righteousness of God imputed and put down to our account. It'd be a great thing if it ended right there, but that's not all. He says in verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as myself. Think of it. This was a slave who had done his master wrong. He had robbed his master. He had run away from his responsibilities. And Paul says, when you see him coming, I want you to look at him. Think of this. I want you to look at him just like it was me there in front of you. Acceptance. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that those who have trusted Christ are accepted in the Beloved. And we sing it sometimes, don't we? Near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son I am as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son I am as dear as He. And what a wonderful thing it is when the Spirit of God reveals that great truth to you, that God sees you now, if you have trusted His Son, not as some sinner outside of His presence. He sees you and receives you in the way that He has received His Son. That our acceptance is based not on our performance, but based on what Jesus Christ has done. That our standing has to do not with what we are, but who Jesus Christ is and how God receives Him. It's the very answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Before He left this planet, the Lord Jesus stood here on planet Earth, and concerning those who are His own, He prayed this in John chapter 17. Father, I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. You have loved them as You have loved me. What an amazing thing to think that He loves us with the same love He loves His Son. That's acceptance. And then you'll notice He says this in verse 16. Now, when Onesimus comes back, I want you to receive him, but no longer as a slave. Above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It is the truth of adoption. It is the truth that we who now are sons, and by the way, ladies, you know that all who are in Christ, male or female, it's not a gender thing. We all are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not a male-female thing. It has to do with a position and a status in the sight of God. I once said to a brother, I said, you know, some people struggle with the fact, women sometimes struggle with the fact that the Bible declares we're all sons. He said, I don't have a problem with that as much as I do when it says I'm part of a bride. But it has to do with how God sees us. And if we look back just briefly into the book of Galatians in chapter 4, you'll see that truth there brought out. It's not about a male-female distinction. It's about the position that the Son occupied during the time that the Bible was written to us. It says that when Christ came, in verse 5 of chapter 4, He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The placement as those who are fully mature and responsible before God. The status that we now have the privilege of the place of sonship. In the Roman culture, it was indicated by an actual change of garment. You wore a certain type of garment until you left what was called your minority, and you entered your majority. You were no longer, as we say today, a minor, and you actually changed clothes. You took off the garments that indicated you were a minor, and you put on the garments that indicated you were now accepting the full responsibility and receiving all the benefits connected with being a son. A change of garments. He says in chapter 3 and verse 27, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 4, you're no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, the privilege of sonship. The new position we now occupy before God. All of this was true in the life of Onesimus, the man who ran away and thought he could keep running, wound up face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a changed life, and a new position, and a salvaged life, and a whole different relationship that came from the grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful illustration of what it is the Lord Jesus has done. Think of it. Not now a financial debt that we owe, but of our sin. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus saying, charge that to my account. I will pay for it in full. I will make it good. That is your guarantee. Signed with the very blood of the Lord Jesus. Redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, we've heard tonight a man came all the way from Tanzania to be confronted here with that very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've proven that you'll do what is necessary to corner people so that they might be confronted with the truth of your word and your gospel. It's marvelous as we hear the very different ways in which that occurs. We find it here in the Bible. And Lord, we pray if there's any here tonight and they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe they've heard the message before. Maybe they haven't, but they heard it tonight. They're the sinner that Jesus Christ died for. But it's not just an automatic thing. It doesn't just descend upon them and fall upon them. They have to, by faith, come to the Lord Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is the free gift of God, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by that hand of faith, that act of faith, they receive the free gift of God's salvation, God's very Son. Now, they're not going to do that, Lord, unless they confess the fact and agree with You that they're a sinner and they need that salvation. So tonight we pray that You'd convict them, even right here where they're sitting, that they wouldn't leave this building the same as when they came in. That before they leave this building, they'll turn to You in their own words and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I've heard tonight that Jesus Christ is a Savior, and I want to be saved. I want to be saved now. We pray that they might do that. And Lord, we pray that You would work on them, deal with them, and not give them any rest until that great question is settled. We ask it for the sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we'll be